In our Wednesday night messages and study, we've been taking a look most recently about "Let no man take thy crown," and we've wrapped up with those that series of messages, and want to move on to the greatest spiritual warfare known to man. The greatest spiritual warfare known to man, and I'll be breaking this up into a handful of messages so we can focus upon it. We have maybe different ideas about this warfare, this battle, this greatest one known to man. And again, we're talking along the line of what the Scripture says is a warfare. It mentions it as a warfare. And as a battle is alluded to by the passages that we'll take a look at. We might have in our minds that there's one that's the focus, but I don't think that particular one is a focus. We'll get into the message here and begin to take a look at that. I want you to take a look at Romans chapter 7. Let us look here first. And in thinking about this and considering about this, it's by design, I believe, that the Apostle Paul is the one used of the Lord to write this. The Apostle Paul, from the standpoint of he being used of the Lord to write all the epistles to the churches. Okay, think about that. He was used of the Lord to write all the epistles to the churches. A man most faithful for many, many decades, as we see the span of time that's given to us and we're told about it in the Scriptures. Certainly not taking away anything from the other apostles, but the Lord chose not to write the extent of their history like he did the Apostle Paul. We see the Apostle Paul being called as a Pharisee, not a believing fisherman from Galilee, not a believing tax collector from Galilee and those regions, other apostles that were called, but a man that was against the way of the Lord, Judaism to the hilt, and a Pharisee of the Pharisees, as he describes himself. And so this man, we know, he even writes, and not a boast about himself by any means, but as we've seen him deal with the church at Corinth, and we'll see in further examination of that epistle in 2 Corinthians, some things mentioned in 1 Corinthians, he tells about the things that he suffered for the sake of Christ, not to brag on himself. You know, do you believe that there are those, or do you understand, or have you ever heard that there are those that believe that in the Scriptures Paul is bragging on himself, that Paul is a conceited, boastful apostle? You know, I don't think that the Lord would include that way in the Scriptures without a rebuke. But there are those that believe that. They believe that about the Apostle Paul and don't buy into that. He is giving the truth to show the Lord's working in him and the Lord's use of him and his zeal and dedication for the Lord to the glory of God, not to the praise of himself. And so it's interesting that the Apostle Paul is used to write this. In Romans chapter 7, as he writes to this church at Rome, who at this time he had never known, had not seen or visited with. Verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." He's a man saved, visited by the Lord on the road to Damascus, having seen the Lord Jesus there, struck blind by the Lord, called of the Lord indeed. The Lord's mercy, the Lord's power was upon him. There was no doubt. He heard the Lord speak. The others kind of wondered what was being said, or they heard a noise. But Paul heard the call of the Lord. And so he says here, the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Listen to what he says about himself. "For that which I do, I allow not." He said, "The things that I..." Can you imagine how... Would you ever think that the Apostle Paul would be disobedient as a saved man? Our tendency is not to think that there was anything in him at all. And I'm not looking to run him down, but we know he is a man saved by the grace of the Lord. And so desire and zeal, yes. The new man within, yes. But he's got that flesh hanging on him yet that is contrary to the Lord. "For that which I do, I allow not." He doesn't want to do that in his thinking, in his heart. "For what I would," what he would purpose to do, "that do I not." So he's got some desire within him and that he doesn't follow through on. But what I hate, that do I. Can you believe that these words are being said by this man? But they are. And they're being said by this man, inspired of the Lord. It's Scripture. The Lord has included it here. And so he goes on in verse 16. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. It is the law that shows the disobedience, isn't it? It's the law of God that shows the disobedience. And he says the law is good. A church here at Rome, he deals with them about aspects of this, doesn't he? And there early on, and even at today, as the New Testament scriptures are being written and these churches are being dealt with, this thing of Judaism looking to creep back in from Jerusalem to Antioch and on into Galatia. I mean, the folks here at Rome are not they're not safe from it. It's just the natural way of man to want to bring something in to add it to Christ. He said, the law is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So he makes a parsing here of himself. And understand that there's a doctrine that's called the hypostatic union of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it's a theological word to talk about God and man being in one in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't, when he became a man, you can't separate it. They're there together. They'll be together forever. God being a man, the Lord Jesus being a man, and the Lord Jesus being God, the Son of God. We understand those aspects about him. That point about him, but he's one. Just like God is one, but yet is three persons. We receive that. We can't we tell it over again. We can't really comprehend it because the Lord is on a level that is just far beyond us. But it is so. Well, so it is with us in this union of old man and new man all in one package. You can't bust it up. You can't peel them apart. Okay? Now, the flesh and the mind is indeed the old man, but you can't take the new man and there's no separation of the two until death, which is the great release given to us by our Lord and his abolishing of death for his children. And so in this disobedience that he finds within him, he says, it is no more I that do it. It's not me that does it. Well, sure, it's him, me that does it. But he said, it's not the new man that does it, but it is sin that dwelleth in me. And the sin dwelling in his flesh. Now, is there this charge to mortify the flesh? Indeed. Is there this charge to take the flesh and to quell down, to hold down the desires of it? Yes, all those things are there, and it's got to be done. It can only be done by the new man. It can only be done by the power of the Lord. And so he makes this point, it's sin that dwelleth in me. Now listen, because he knows that it's sin that dwells in him, he's not content then to go ahead and allow it. So when the Lord tells us about this, old man, new man, here all in one package that can right now not be separated by us as we live. It'll only be separated when we die. Knowing the reasons doesn't give us an excuse. By no means. But we do well to know what's at work in us. And so then we can work to mortify it. We can work to repent of it. When it takes place, when it happens, when we allow it, when this thing, this old man in us rises up so quickly, so fast, so fiercely, it just happens in a moment. And next thing you know, there we are. We've done it. We've said it. We've performed it. We've pursued it. And where does that start? Well, it starts with the thinking. But he says, he parses it, it's sin that dwelleth in me. For I know, verse number 18, that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. We need to know that. Now, we don't need to know that to despair. We don't need to know that to quit. Because we're charged by our Lord to do the impossible, take this old flesh, use it for His glory. And you know what? He'll help us do it, as we'll see in this. But He says, I know that in me, that in my, this is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would I do not. I know the good. I know what I'm to pursue, and I don't do it. Can you hear this man saying this? But the Lord used this man, our brother, to pen these words to us. But the evil which I would not, that I do. We would think that the Apostle Paul would be, and how does the Scripture write about him? He writes about the Scripture writes and tells about the Apostle Paul like Daniel, like Joseph. No accusation of the Lord, no rebuke of the Lord whatsoever. But he says these things are in him. For the good that I would do, would I do not, but the evil which I would not, I don't want to do that, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, by the time we get to verse number 20, it's kind of like a tongue twister. We've got to slow down and just take each piece together. And it's not meant to be humorous. We can get tangled up with it, and we have to watch that. And by verse 20, it happens that way to me. But let's slow down and let's listen to it. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Same thing he said in verse number 17. Need to know that. You know, sin still dwells in me. I'm sorry for the news, but sin still dwells in you too. To not know that is dangerous. To know that is helpful. And we need to know that. We need to know that it's there and can rise up. The old man, as it's referred to, as we'll see again. It's sin that dwelleth in me. And so again, that's not a reason to allow it. It's not an excuse. But it is what's at hand, and we need to know that so we can ask the Lord to help us about it and aspects of it that raise up in our lives. I find in the law, verse 21, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. You know, the world the world presents our children. And when I was a child, you remember the cartoons, a good angel on one shoulder, bad angel on the other shoulder. Whispering what's right, trying. It's a world trying to indicate about how the conscience works. Well, I tell you what, that programming of the conscience by good and right, righteous and holy things is a thing that speaks to us and speaks within us. That's the reason children need to be raised in the fear, nurture, and admonition of the Lord, accountability to God. Accountability to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when they go on from being little and their accountability to their parents that God has given to them, always pointing them to the Lord, by the time they become full grown, they can know clearly and understand plainly that they are accountable to God. So it's not little deceitful angel on one shoulder and little angelic angel on the other shoulder, or little devil on one shoulder and little angel on the other shoulder. It's the Word of God, the truth of God, put into us. And that even extends, and when the days gone by, extended into general morality in society. Things of respect, things of honor, things of godliness and holiness that have extended. You know, if we have a good, righteous law, it wasn't originated by men. It comes from the Lord and what He has given us in His Word. That's the origins of good and right things. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find a law that when I would do good, verse 21, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. So here we have a new term. But I see another law in my members that indicating of the body, warring against the law of my mind. So now the thinking, how is it that the body describes that? The thinking, the heart, the soul, the part of you that makes you you. What goes on, we know some of it goes on in here. We point to here, our heart. It's not in your blood pumping muscle. It's in you. In ancient times, they would talk about what's going on in your kidneys or your liver. we know that it's not your kidneys or your liver, but in you. And your soul, and that part of you that's you. A brother, I think, described it very well. You that is you when you look yourself in the eyes in the mirror. Your soul. Your very seat of where you're at. After the inward man. But I see, verse 23, another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. The heart, the soul, the conscience, the reasoning, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So there's this thing going on inside in the thinking, in the conscience, but then there's this what this flesh and this body wants to do. Another part of the mind, of the person, of the soul, of the heart, that wants to go over here and do this. And the Lord says, whoa, don't go that way. You need to obey. Don't need to do that. Don't need to go there. Or the Lord says, need to do this. And say, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that inside. I don't want to do that. Warring against the law of my mind, verse 23, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am. Hallmark verse. A wretch I am. Wretched, a mess inside. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And so the body of this death, he's got this, he's talking about this in the heart. In the heart, the mind is certainly affected. The Lord is in there. He's in the mix of all this, in the conscience, in the telling us of good things. The Lord within is life, isn't he? Because before we were dead. And so the Lord, but the Spirit of God living within us is speaking to us good things. Some things, when you're saved, you just know. Many, many, many things we need to know from what he says in his word. We need to learn. How many people out there are saved, have been saved, and never hear any more other than that Jesus is the Savior. I'm persuaded there's people that are that way. They hear about the gospel, they hear about salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are saved, but never taught, never learn, never go on. I think indeed that there is a righteousness, a morality of Christ that comes along. You hear it about people. Said, I used to be ate up with this vice, but when I was saved, I took that and threw that away. I knew that wasn't right. And the thing is, how did they know it was right? Well, they might have known it was right by preaching, but they knew it was right too by conviction. I just knew I needed to get that stuff out of my life. Didn't need any Bible for it. Had the Spirit of God that spoke to them that was the case. And so that happens. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He tells us that it is the body, and that non-spiritual part of the mind, if you'll allow me, the fallen part. He said, we need delivered from that. Oh, wretched man that I am! I've got this conflict within me. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? This is a question that he asked, verse 25. I thank God. Here's the answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He will deliver me. Deliver me now and deliver me when he takes me out of here. I think it's twofold. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. So the new man. And the effect of the Spirit of God living within on the conscience, on in the new man, in that part of you that is now you by virtue of salvation, by the Lord, right? Desires the Lord. And then has got this rebel that he's stuck to, that he's got to get a hold of and make obey. That's the way that it is. I thank God the answer is through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So one body, one person. You can't be here and there at the same time. In our thoughts, we can maybe be over there, but we can't really be there. We're all here together, old man, new man together, flesh and the Spirit of God living within, which is life. We are now alive. Our spirits were dead, and we are now alive by virtue of the Spirit of God living within. So we want to lay that groundwork. Interesting that the Lord would use Paul to give us that. In Ephesians chapter 6, the greatest spiritual warfare known to man. This is laying a foundation for this subject. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10, as Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and to us, listen to what he writes here. Listen to what he writes. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. So we are to be strong. Going to get any cooperation from the flesh? In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Yeah, but Brother Jim, I'm here living in it. That's right. That's right. And remember, the words that are used for it are to mortify it. That means to pin it down. Like the mortician, not to be morbid, but it's just the way that it is. The mortician takes the body and makes it presentable, pretty as possible, to where it will not move for the sake of the people that are honoring the dead for their service, for their burial, for their memorial. It's just that's what the mortician does. He makes it to where it will not do anything. He makes it as pleasant as possible with death. Mortify. So that's what we're told to mortify the members, like a mortician would do. Pin them down. Make them to where they cannot do what they want. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Indeed, there is power. Our Lord Jesus tells us He has all power, in that He does have the power, the energy, okay, the horsepower, if you will, and He's got authority too, okay, as it tells us there with the Great Commission. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The methodology. Methodia is the Greek word. The cunning arts, the deceit, the craft, the trickery of Satan. So Satan has got these wiles that he throws at us. We need this armor to defend against it, don't we? And listen to what it says here, stand. It says stand, doesn't it? You know, the greatest spiritual warfare known to man, what is that? There's got to be a foe in it. Who is that foe? Okay? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Okay? So it's not physical. We don't have a militia here with an Olmsted Baptist Church, and then we go on a run to accomplish some warfare or battle for the sake of the Lord and our work here. We don't do that, do we? Because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. That's not our fight. Our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. I want you to think about these words, and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. We'll delve into these, Lord willing, next time. But think about the origin of those things. Where does it start in the principalities? Where does it start, the powers? The rulers of the darkness. Obviously, these things are against the Lord's way, aren't they? What was the genesis? What was the beginning of this? Did it not begin with a thought somewhere? It did. It began, these things that are in opposition to the Lord, His Word, His will, and His way, started with a thought. That God's way was not the way that should be obeyed or followed. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand at the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication, that is unto the Lord, right, in the Spirit of God, and watching thereunto with all perseverance, praying and looking for the answer, waiting for the deliverance, waiting for the help, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, keeping on, keeping on. And he goes on to say, and for me, and you and I need this too, that utterance may be given unto me, unto us, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. Who else are ambassadors? You and I, children of the Lord. We are ambassadors, but we are ambassador children. Which I am an ambassador in bonds, that's telling about his present state as he writes to Ephesus, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So, understand here, with these two passages and this consideration, the greatest spiritual warfare known to man, a conflict within us, and then this assail, an armor that we need to put on, as it is that Satan assails us. We're never told to fight against him, but we are all called to stand. We are not called to go and find him to defeat him. We are called to stand and proclaim with this sword of the Word of God. And what is found in that? Well, in summary, the truth, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the greatest spiritual warfare known to man. Well, you know what? Is it? I'll just leave you with this tonight. I'll just leave it this way tonight. Who is it against? What is the greatest spiritual warfare at hand? Is it with what's mentioned in Romans chapter 7? Or is it what we're told here in Ephesians chapter 6? We'll give you a hint, something to think about, Lord willing, between now and next time. Lord willing, we'll continue on with it. If Satan throws a wile at you, okay, fiery dart. What's in that fiery dart? Is it a literal fiery dart that's going to catch you, your house, your clothes on fire? No. It's taking physical things that we can get, we can have a picture of, and explain a spiritual meaning to us. Satan hurls something at us. What did Satan hurl at woman, at our mother? He hurled a what? A lie. He hurled the change of God's Word. And so that wile is being greatest spiritual warfare known to man. He hurls that wile towards us. And then where does that leave us? That wile is hurled our way. And we've got to reckon it, don't we? And where do we reckon it? We reckon it within. We reckon it with our minds and how they've been prepared or ill-prepared. We reckon it in our conscience that has been filled with the Word of God or not filled with the Word of God. We reckon it with our spiritual state of the old man rising up above the spirit and the will of the flesh being pursued, or the new man and the Lord living within, putting the old man down. What's the greatest spiritual warfare known to man? Think about it and consider it. And Lord willing, we'll continue on next time.